Hey, welcome to Surfcast. We're glad you joined us again. It's the middle of the summer at Lee University, which means that, some of our students have went home for the summer or wherever else they are. But it gives us a great opportunity to visit with some people that we might not get a chance to talk with earlier in the year because they are always busy. One of those persons, is my friend, Susan. They know her as Dr. Susan Ashcraft. She's an author. She's a 19-year veteran teacher at Lee University. She's a recent recipient of a fantastic award, of which you'll hear if you keep listening to us in the episode. But let me give you a little insight today that is important. We're going to be talking about a book that she recently wrote, and we're going to be talking about her story. It's full of pain. It's full of difficulty. It's full of joy. It's full of grace. Wherever you are in your life, we know there's a Redeemer who loves you, who cares about you. Stick around for this conversation with our friend, Susan Ashcraft. Hey guys, welcome back to Surfcast. Dr. Susan Ashcraft is in Studio 22. Welcome, Dr. Ashcraft, but I'll just call you Susan, right?
Absolutely.
That's great. Hey, this is the first time you've been on our podcast, and we're delighted about it. So you're kind of sitting across the desk, and we're going to talk about some fun stuff in your life. You ready?
I'm ready.
So there's a book you wrote recently. Now, this is not your first book, but this is your most recent book, and
yes.
It's entitled Beloved. Or is it Beloved or Beloved? I mean, you know,
It's Beloved. I like to say Beloved.
Beloved.
Yes.
Okay, so talk to us about the book. You know, tell us a little bit about why you wrote the book, and
okay.
Then we're going to unpack some of the really cool stuff in it.
Okay. Well, the book, as it is really a devotional book, mm-hmm. Written for women. The book is actually a culmination of a journey
mm-hmm.
That I've been on for a good part of my life.
24 years. See, I know that because I read the book in one setting,
book.
Right?
Absolutely.
There you go.
So this is the culmination of a 24-year journey with the Lord that was full of challenges, full of pain, full of learning and stretching and growing, and really coming to the point where I discovered, as a result of the journey that I was on, really who I am to God,
mm-hmm.
and how he sees me, how he views me, and ultimately how his hand has been upon my life, no matter how low it was, how painful it might have been. He's brought good from that. So this book is a culmination of that journey, but it was really birthed out of a women's Bible study
mm-hmm.
that I started out of my home 2 years ago. Just really, I felt the Lord just putting that on my heart. Now, you know, I'm a professor and I get up every day and I teach class and I talk about psychology. So this was a real stretch for me when God laid this on my heart. Okay, Susan, you know, you can talk about psychology all day long, but now it's time for you to talk about me.
Mm-hmm.
Now it's time for you to share your journey and so that I can bring good from what happened in your life to touch other people. And so I really felt led to begin this little group, small group, out of my home with college-age females. And we started 2 years ago. We started with 12, and now my basement is full of 50-plus
wow.
young women
wow.
every Thursday night at 7.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, so in your book, and let me say, you know, you wrote this book for women, but,
yes.
you know, I actually think it'd be a great book for guys to read because it would give them an insight on how they should treat ladies. You know, I think it's a great, so I suggest it, you know.
Yeah, I like that.
You can find it on Amazon or wherever. But,
yes.
But in your book, you kind of talk about your profession, your career, right, is
yes.
In the idea of psychology and really understanding people and the need that people have
yes.
and coming to your classroom and trying to encourage other people to have healthy relationships when your relationship seems to have been shattered.
How
did you
not
do
healthy.
That? And what did you learn from that experience and how did that shape who you are now?
How I did it, I no doubt in my mind, is God's grace. And it was difficult for me because one of the areas in which I teach in and I spend a lot of time is marriage and family. So from the get-go, just how I was raised and then how I decided to pursue my career professionally, it was all about relationship and healthy relationship and God-centered relationship. So it was an interesting dynamic to come here and talk about godly, healthy relationships and then go home and not have that experience in my own relationship. So it was a real challenge. But I think through that process, I gave me and window into where my relationship had ended up and where I was and how desperate it had become. And through the class, and I know my students didn't know it, but through the class, in the few years towards the end of that 24 years, that class and teaching that class and being with those students really encouraged me to move out of that desperate situation and to look to God to save me.
Mm-hmm. And you talk about that whole process, and you go back again to 2017 whenever you started this kind of basement church. I don't know what you call it, but kind of a basement church.
Yes.
And I'm going to give not a spoiler, but I'll kind of give maybe a hook and a lure for someone who wants to pick this book up and read it. But on page 9, let me read what you wrote, because it stuck with me when I read the book, and I think it might be a good conversation piece for us to launch into. My vision for Beloved is in the same that I have for all women, including myself. Simply, I want us to truly discover this truth of who we are. And you give 4 points here: to know it, accept it, embrace it, and never doubt it.
Mm-hmm.
So who are women, and who are you, and what do you need to know about yourself, and how do you embrace it when your journey is filled with pain and loss and difficulty and challenge?
Mm-hmm. You know, women are wired for relationships, and we discover a lot about who we are, and we express who we are through our relationships. It's such a big part of us. And so when we are in relationships that are damaging or not so healthy, we begin to, it's really the lie of the enemy. We begin to buy into the idea that we're not worth it. We don't have value. No matter what we do, we'll never be loved. And that's not God's message to women. We are His beloved, and He desires us, and we are valuable and worthy and meaningful just because we are His children. And I think that's a message that gets lost, or at least it is covered up with all the distortion of lies that are around in the world today for young women, that they have to look a certain way, be a certain way, act a certain way to have value, when all along we have value already.
Mm-hmm.
And so the idea there is to understand that and begin to look at God's word. What does God's word really say to us about us? And if we really believe in God and want to live for God, then we can't say that, well, these scriptures apply to me, but not these other ones, right? That talk about my value and worth and that I'm created in His image and I'm a child of God and He pursues me. So I think embracing that truth and making it a part of my everyday life, that was my journey to what my soul longs for. My soul longed for peace.
Mm-hmm.
My soul longed for value and for worth and for love. And it was there for me all the time. I just had to get on the right path to get there.
So tell me, what are some of the struggles? Now, we talked about value, right?
Yeah.
Or the fact that maybe some ladies feel like they're valued, some feel like they're not, you know, again, in your book. And I mean, I'm going to kind of refer to the book because, you know, there's a lot of suitcases. We have a lot of suitcases.
That's one of the chapters. Unpack your
suitcase. It is. You talk about jumping out of a boat. You talk about unpacking a suitcase, right? So what do you see are some of the issues that we need to be aware of in the world today that are affecting females or affecting women that maybe guys, maybe they're not aware of them. Maybe women themselves are not aware of that. You know, what are some issues they really need to be aware of so that we can begin to develop into who we really are supposed to be.
The idea of the suitcase is that we all start out in life with a suitcase. And as we have life experiences, we pack those experiences in that suitcase. Oftentimes what's in our suitcase is very negative things, like shame, like secrets, experiences that we can't forgive ourselves for. Experiences that we don't believe that God could ever forgive us for. And so we carry them around with us. And as we walk through life, they get heavier and heavier and heavier. And they actually prevent us, I believe, from experiencing the fullest relationship that we could with our beloved, because those things stand in the way. As long as we have those things in our suitcase, we're still buying into the idea that I'm not worth it. Mm-hmm. I don't have value. So shame's a big deal, I think, for women and for all people.
Mm-hmm. So let's talk about that for just a minute. Now, shame could be the result of something that you actually did yourself, or unfortunately something that may have been an offense that occurred against you or to you, right?
Right. And I like, I think it's important to separate guilt from shame. Guilt is good. Guilt says, I did something bad or I did something wrong and I need to make restitution. I need to apologize. I need to make it right. Mm-hmm. I need to act in a different way. Shame says, I am bad. And so I think that we internalize those messages, and it's not that I did something bad and therefore I can be forgiven for it. I can change my path. It's I am bad now because of what I did or because of what happened to me, or I am bad because of words that were spoken over me as I was growing up, perhaps in a dysfunctional family or in relationships. And so we really hold on to those messages of shame, mm-hmm. and they are very destructive. Mm-hmm. And so I think delineating the difference between guilt and shame is super important. Mm-hmm.
So how do we actually do that? So how does a person who feels like they have shame, you know, and it's mm-hmm. actually should be guilt, how do they distinguish between the two?
Yeah, I think it's a lot of self-talk, and it's a lot of one of the other chapters in the book is mirror on the wall. It's like look in the mirror. I think it's a day-to-day process where we have to rewire those messages. And the best way to rewire those messages is to fill your heart and your soul and your mind with the messages of Christ mm-hmm. and of God. And so when you're struggling and you're having those times and where you're feeling very powerless, I think scripture is the tool that God gave us to fight that battle. And so combing through scripture and discovering what God says about us and how Christ sees us and just the redemptive, his redemptive love, his redemptive grace, helps us rework those messages of shame. But I think we also can't do it by ourselves.
No.
And, so I think so important. And one of the primary goals of Beloved is to create a community of women who are traveling the same path, that are carrying a lot of the same things in their suitcases, mm-hmm. So that we can be support and encouragement to each other as we unpack those things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I like how you say that, because probably not any single person is going to have the exact same things in their suitcase as another person. But there's going to be many things in our suitcases that are like someone else's. Mm-hmm. And I think the key is that we don't allow ourselves to get on an island, you know, or I often tell people we're created for community. We're
Absolutely.
Made for community, you know.
Right.
So how do we embrace community when the shame and the guilt tend to weight us down continually?
Yeah, well, you know, keeping those things packed up in your suitcase, to use that example again, really isolates you okay. and makes you feel like you're all alone. And so I think it's really important for women, for men, for everyone to find a community that they can connect to, where they can begin to build trusting relationships of love, but then also to look outside themselves. So yes, I'm carrying all these things in my suitcase, but what helped me unpack a lot of the things in my suitcase was to help others unpack their mm-hmm. suitcase. So I think that's a really cool process that God created us for each other in relationship, and that we can help one another in that way.
Okay, so you talk a lot about trust in your book as well. And our friend Gary Riggins gives this great definition of trust, and he calls it a risk survived. So you had a suitcase. We all have suitcases. We talked about that. You have stuff in your suitcase. I got things in my suitcase, right? But because we're not created for isolation and we're created for community, mm-hmm. we have to trust God mm-hmm. and we have to trust other people.
Mm-hmm.
That's difficult.
Yes.
Right. And
yes.
I'm not sure if it's more difficult to trust God than it is other people, because we can't really see him. So how did you learn that process in your life?
But, you know, that's where you really have to start. You have to trust God first before you trust other people. Mm. Because to come back to that, to the phrase, trust is a risk survived. It's a risk survived. However, God will never disappoint you. Right. God will never leave you. God will never not hear you, embrace you, forgive you, redeem you, mm-hmm. give you grace. So you start there. You start with him. You unpack the suitcase with your beloved. And then he then informs you okay. and helps you then process to share with who he would want you to share with in your life. But I think it starts with him.
Great. Hey, we're going to be right back with our second segment in this episode. And we're going to talk about Susan Ashcraft as a leader. What you don't know, stick around, I'll tell you. Hey, we're back, and now this is not going to reveal your age, but how long have you been teaching at Lee?
19 years. I came in 2001.
Yeah, there you go. And with a degree and education and experience and a few suitcases,
I'm sure. A few suitcases, yeah. Absolutely.
So what people really don't know about you is you're a leader. You're a leader. Huh. I guess they know that if they know you. But you just received an award at Lee University, Charles W. Kahn Servant Leadership Award, which I think was very fitting. Actually, I was on the stage, and I got the chance to hand you this little statue. And so, so you're a leader. You're a leader at Lee University. You're a leader in the community. You're a shepherd of 50 ladies or 50 girls in your basement, right? So let's talk about women in leadership. Let's talk about the idea of servant leader. What do women need to be doing current day to prepare themselves to be leaders of other women as they each head toward their relationship with their beloved?
Leading women, I don't see myself as a leader. I see myself as a maybe a mentor, I guess, but I guess that could be leadership as well. I think to be a leader of other women, you have to be willing to come alongside someone. You have to be willing to lead by example. I think you have to be willing to admit when you make a mistake or when you're wrong. You have to be willing to take advice and wisdom from other people. And I think one of the things I see with young girls today is, I mean, I think the world kind of wires them in this way and sets themselves up this way, that they're in competition with one another. Competition for success, competition in relationship, competition just in body image and life in general. When women really need each other, and leading in a way in which we love and support and encourage one another, and don't put down, destroy, or compete with one another.
Mm-hmm. You talk about stories of brokenness, mm-hmm, and stories of restoration.
Yes.
And I'm going to say you're a leader. You know, I mean, yeah, you may be a mentor as well, but you're also a leader. Mm-hmm. You know, Gary Uecker defined, well, there are several people who define leadership, but one of the things that I really like about the definition of leadership is that leadership is influence. Mm-hmm. Actually, leadership is a process.
Yeah.
It's not a destination.
Absolutely.
Leadership occurs in relationships.
Yes.
And the fourth point is leadership leads us toward a common goal. Mm-hmm. You're doing all of that in your basement with 50 plus people.
Yeah.
Right? So we're going to say you're a leader, right?
Okay.
What are you discovering about yourself? Because while you're helping others to unpack their own suitcases, no doubt you're discovering things that are still in your own suitcase.
Mm-hmm.
How are you learning to cope with that?
You
agree with my question.
No, yeah. I mean, I think that's been really interesting over the last 2 years, because things that I had kept close and things that I had kept private, if you will, just struggles and challenges, I've realized that you don't have to be perfect to be a leader. In fact, the best leaders are ones who have made mistakes and have been challenged, and they've learned from them, and they share their experiences so others can learn from them. So I think over the process of the last 2 years, I've had the opportunity to really share a lot of that and encourage. You know, on my Strengths Finder, we do that Strengths Finder test here. One of my top five is, you said influencer, but one of my top five is activator.
Okay.
And so for me, that's kind of how I see myself. I am a person that wants to be the impetus or the encouragement for you to take that first step and that second step and that third step. I want to activate you to find your calling, activate you to find your worth in God, activate you to pursue and manage and maintain and create healthy relationship. So it's activation, I think, is leadership. At least that's the way I go about it.
Yeah. So let me probe a little bit in that, right?
Yeah.
So earlier, you know, the difficulties in your life, the challenges, the disappointments, mm-hmm, the rejection, all types of things that can be attached there, right? A lot of different factors there. But the point is, you stayed in a career that you often felt like was totally different from the reality of your life.
Yeah.
How did you do that? I mean, it's like, okay, so I'm a failure here, I'm a failure here, you know, not my own doing, but yet living here. How do you deal with that whenever you're coming to a classroom to work? This is a mark of a leadership. This is a mark of someone who understands where they should be and how to get other people where they should be, mm-hmm. right? And so what I'm probing for is knowing the difficulty, how did you keep coming in and why did you stay in this challenging career realizing the pain of the past? Does
you know,
that make sense?
Yeah, it does. And, you know, I think what kept me in there is my absolute 100% belief in marriage. Mm. And
I like it.
I mean, that's what kept me going. So even in my mind, even if mine wasn't working, and I'm telling you, I tried hard to make mine work. But no matter how hard I might have tried, I still knew I never let go of the truth that marriage is sacred and marriage yeah. is beautiful and marriage serves an incredibly high purpose in the plan of God, not just to care for and populate the earth, but I think that in marriage and in the bonds of marriage and in that relationship, we learn more about God. Mm-hmm. And I believe God uses our spouses to shape us and, mm-hmm. and to guide us and direct us and us for them. And I believe that we really learn about things like grace and forgiveness and selfless love and all of those things that Christ gives us, God has modeled for us. We get the opportunity to do that live and real and in action mm-hmm. in that marital relationship. Mm-hmm. So I think that's what kept me going. I never gave up on marriage.
You knew your why.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I knew my why.
And you
that's
were able
good.
To help other people to discover their own why.
Yeah.
You know. I want to go back to another quote in your book
okay.
because I think it's really cool. It's on page 62. Guys, you got to buy this book. I'm telling you. Guys, ladies, when I use the word guys, it's a gender inclusive term. It's like,
absolutely.
You know, yeah.
Yeah,
so it's,
absolutely.
Yeah. But I want to go to page 62 because you talk about when bad things happen, right? And mm-hmm. you talk a little bit about a side note, as a matter of fact. And here's what you say. God's favor does not prevent my suffering, and mm-hmm. he is not going to fix every challenge in my life. Whatever God is doing in my life, it does not mean he doesn't love me. Can
yeah.
you explain that?
I think as I traveled my journey, and this was not something that I knew along the way. This is something that as a result of kind of moving through it, I came to this understanding. But I truly believe that we cannot become who God really wants us to be and to do what he has for us to do if we never experience suffering, because suffering is the vehicle through which we can identify with Christ and
great quote.
All that he sacrificed for us. So I think I learned along the way to embrace the suffering. Mm-hmm. And to say, okay, God, what are you trying to show me here? God, I know that you're going to use this, so give me the wisdom of how to go about being that vessel for you to use this for the gain of others. It's not easy.
Mm-mm.
And, I mean, there are days, even today, where, you know, I struggle. Why, God, mm-hmm. why? But he's sovereign. And at some point, you have to, I don't know, at some point, you either have to believe or not. I talk about in the book too, this new concept called Christian atheism.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that was interesting.
And so, you know, do you believe in God and do you believe in Christ and do you believe in Scripture? Well, it's an all or nothing. You can't just choose some things mm-hmm. and not others. You can't just apply it to some areas of your life and not others. So I think ultimately the call is to go all in. You got to go all in mm-hmm. with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And there is that risk to trust, but I have to trust that he is going to guide my steps. And the scripture is full of guidelines and encouragements and support for that hard road that we travel. But yeah, I mean, I think that God does not say you're not going to suffer, but he does say, I will walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death.
Mm-hmm.
I will walk with you. I will lead you. I will be there beside you. And if you fall, I will pick you up.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a lot of things that we would never know or understand about God unless we did suffer.
Mm-hmm.
There are a lot of things that we would not grow to become the people that we are if there was not pain or trauma or rejection. As as difficult as that is.
Take us back to your basement.
Yep.
Okay. I haven't been there. I'll never be there, but.
I don't know. Maybe we could have you one night.
just paint the word picture for a minute and walk us into there for just a second. Right?
Okay.
So how do you teach the millennial generation
to
understand the value of suffering when a lot of times, you know, we at the university make a lot of light of different, you know, of parents, right? So you have the helicopter parents, you have the submarine parents, you know, you have all of these kind of parents. Mm-hmm. And now it seems, and I'm a grandparent, you know, and you're a mom of two. You know, we want to protect our kids from the ouches of the world, right? But at the same time, how do you, and what methods are you using, or what successes have you seen, or how are you helping the millennial generation to understand that suffering is not God's hatred toward you? It's not an enemy attack of God. It's part of the developing process.
Yeah. And I think that really becomes apparent when we get down in my basement, in the sense that there is not one young woman in my basement that has not had an experience in which they've felt some type of pain or some type of struggle or some type of rejection. So really calling that out and understanding that, nobody's going to get a pass on that. So that's not the end goal, is that we get a pass on suffering. That comes when we get to heaven. I think we approach it differently. And so this is a message I say a lot to my women in my basement. It's not easy, but it's simple. And we say that, we quote that a lot. It's not easy, but it's simple. The walk is not easy, but it's really simple. Mm-hmm. It's not easy, but it's simple, in the sense that the equation or the help that we need, God is right there to provide. And I think one of the ways that this suffering idea has been unpacked in my basement is not only with me sharing my story, but there are several women in my generation that also come to Beloved, and they're like our mamas in the group. And so they're hearing more voices, I think, than just mine. And then I also give them the opportunity to share with each other. And so we break out into small groups, and we this past semester we did a study on, I wrote a study on women of the Bible and learning how to be a leader and how to change the world for Christ, be a warrior for Christ, even though no one else might have imagined you could be that. And so we looked at Hagar, we looked at Rahab, we looked at Rachel and Leah, we looked at Eve, all these women who, I mean, if you look at scripture, no woman in the Bible got a pass on suffering. No woman in the Bible had everything work out for them. Even Esther, even though she was queen, she had a long road walking to that point and something that she had to go through there. So trying to make the Bible come alive in terms of trying to find ways to connect millennials to scripture, to the stories of women in the Bible, these millennial women, and what they can learn from them.
You just heard a snippet of a chapter in the book called The Princess Warrior. Yes. And so I'm telling you, you want to read the book. We'll be right back to continue our final segment with Dr. Susan Ashcraft. Hey, we're back, and here's a spoiler alert for you. So my tech guy, Tyler, said, I'm interested in the book now. So if you want to know what it means to treat your lady well, you might want to pick this book up. It's not an easy read, but I think it's a good read that will take you onto a journey to recognize what dignity is about, and respect and honor, and all of that begins with our Father in heaven, and then we live that out in real life. So, Susan, who we didn't give her age, but if you're calculating, you can figure it out. Let's go all the way back to your 14-year-old journey when you were 14, I think in California. You were in a service of which your dad was leading worship, and you had what you describe in the book as an encounter with the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Now, okay, so not really want to unpack a whole theological discourse on that, but I do want to know, what's it like today, your encounter with the Holy Spirit? Because I can see, Now, this is audio, not a video, so the people are not able to see the expressions of your heart and the joy that's there and the mm-hmm. contagiousness that people that know you is evident. But how have you been able to mature in your relationship, and what are you telling the millennials in your basement about the need for their own relationship with Almighty and the Holy Spirit?
It's so important, right? And I mean, at 14, you get some things, but there's just so much you don't get because, you know, you just don't have the maturity. You haven't had the life experience. But, you know, today I look forward to the time that I spend with my beloved. Mm-hmm. I look forward to that. And if I miss it, I feel like I've missed it. I miss him. He's my friend. He is my friend. And the Holy Spirit's my partner. And there is just such joy to be experienced in real intimate relationship with him. And it really, and I tell my girls this, it doesn't have to be staged. It doesn't have to be scripted. It just mm-hmm. has to be, you know, like you sit and like you would come into my office and talk to me or be in my basement and talk to me. That's how you need to talk to Jesus.
Yeah.
Just talk to him just like mm-hmm. that. He already knows the desires of your heart. He knows your soul. He knows your mind. He knows what's there. He just wants to have relationship with you.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, I tell them all the time, I, and this is crazy that I really take to heart that pray without ceasing. I think I kind of do, but I don't know if it's so much prayer as it is just conversation.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just having conversation all the time, I think. And so, yeah.
You know, one of the benefits that I think for us that, you know, have relationship with God and are really operating under the, I call it, you know, the power and the influence and the authority and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit is that we are, you know, for a Christian jargon term here, you know, we are anointed for service.
Yes.
You know, so you resemble a life of service. You've done a lot of that in your life. You know, you just got a Servant Leadership Award. I mean, people believe.
Very honored, humbled. Yeah.
And people believe that you're a servant, right? Because you've proven to be that. So what are some ways that we need to be aware as we think of ways to begin to serve this generation or any generation of people?
Well, and I think that's an important message to this generation because it, you know, for lack of a better word, and it's not their fault, it's very much a me culture and very much focused on independence and I will do this and I will accomplish this and I need this, I want that. And so really shifting that to other, because I think what you learn in service is that you become a better version of yourself when you're serving other people, because it takes the focus off of you and on the messages that are inside your head, and it puts the focus on what you can provide for someone else, what you can give to someone else, how you can encourage someone else. Alfred Adler, he was my favorite psychologist, he has a principle called social interest, and he says that we were all really wired to pour into the community, and that we are more well-developed and more healthy mind, body, soul if we do serve other people. And he calls that social interest. So,
So how is your group of 50 serving others?
Well, you know what? You talk about a risk. We stepped out this semester. The ladies were like, you know, we need to get more people. We need to get the message out about what's going on here. You know, how can we do this? So we decided to have an event on campus. And so kind of a real step of faith, we got Pangle Hall, which seats a lot of people, and we put together this whole program myself and my friend Sandy Kramer. We spoke, and we had worship, we had dance, we had an activity that was called To Get Her, and our theme was Together to Get Her.
Yeah.
But that whole event, we wanted to produce something to get to serve the ladies on campus and even the community. And we were wowed by the response. We had over 170 people, 170 women come to that event. And not just ladies on campus, but ladies in the community. So I think there's a hunger and there's a thirst for that. And so serving them in that way by providing that opportunity for them to see what community could be like, and giving them a way to join that community, and trying to facilitate or at least open the door to, hey, your life, you don't have to keep walking the same path you're walking. Your life can be different. You just got to invite Christ into the mix. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, that's one of the ways that we did that this semester.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. We're nearing, we're not there yet, but we are nearing our conversation today, the conclusion of our conversation today. Mm-hmm. And going back to your book for a minute, you put a format in there that I think is very fitting for this moment. You put a format in there. You talk about your story. You list a scripture reference at the end of the chapter, and you usually have a song.
Yes.
And one of the songs that you mentioned was Oceans.
Yes.
By Hillsong, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I think the question that keeps coming to my mind as we're sitting here talking is, what do you say to that person? Let me give you a little history really quick. Susan, we're being heard in 33 countries, 44 states in the U.S., plus Canada. And I think we just crossed about 250 or so thousand feed hits, 7,000 downloads. That's not much in the podcast world, but it's significant.
Absolutely.
And so as we think about people who are living in any imaginable culture, right, mm-hmm. that are hearing your story today, and mm-hmm. they may not ever get a chance to pick up your book.
Yeah.
You know, one of the most important trademarks of Christianity is our willingness to serve our community.
Yeah.
What do you say to that person who has not yet written their book? They've not yet been able to fill their basement full of people, but they think they're made for more. And they mm-hmm. think inside of them is a story that needs to be shared.
Yeah.
How do they begin this process of developing their own little group and their own little coffee chats and whatever?
Yeah, I think, you know, you start small. You gather the group of people around you that you know and that you're connected with. You pray for covering and favor. You know, from God to take it where He wants to take it and to use it how He wants to use it. I think, and we talk a lot about this in our study, but the idea, it's really grounded in, to serve others, we have to submit to God.
Mm.
So I think submission is a big thing.
But I think the question for me is, how do we identify when we need to reach out? It took 24 years of your journey, mm-hmm. a painful journey. How do you get to the place that, or when do you know when you have to reach out and ask for help? Somebody's listening to us right now, Susan, right? And
yeah.
They're struggling. And their suitcase is becoming so burdensome that they can't even nearly breathe, as a matter of fact, when they mm-hmm. pick it up. How does that person, you know, where can they begin this step of trusting?
I think it goes back to, and this is the first chapter in the book that I write about getting out of your boat. And I use the story of Peter and the disciples that were in this boat in this storm and thought they were going to die, felt like they were going to die, and saw no way out of their situation.
Mm-hmm.
And then they saw Christ across the water through the storm. And Peter took a big risk, because I think where Peter was at in his mind was, this situation is so horrific, and I don't know what the situation is going to be out there. Because when Christ said, come to me,
mm-hmm.
Peter had to get out of the boat into the churning waters and the storm and the unknown to walk to Jesus. But I think he was at the point where it didn't matter what he had to go through to get to Jesus, he was willing to do that because he knew he couldn't survive where he was. And I think that's the point that I got to. I couldn't survive in my boat anymore. I had to get out and to walk towards Christ. That's why that song, Oceans, that was really like my soul anthem for that mm-hmm. period of time in my life. He's with us in the storm. And interestingly enough, and this is something I think it's important, it's not going to happen. For everyone listening out there, you make the decision to trust Christ and you begin to unpack your suitcase. It's not a flip of the switch where your whole life is just going to change instantly. And going back to that story of Peter got out of the boat, but he had to walk through the storm to get to Christ. And then Christ walked with Peter back through the storm to get into the boat. And then there was peace,
mm-hmm.
right? So it's inviting Christ into your storm mm-hmm. to walk with you back to your boat, and then he will bring peace. So that's a process, and that's going to look different for everyone.
I like how you said it on page 26, very clear. When Peter decided that to be with Jesus in the stormy sea was better than being in the familiar boat. Something incredibly happened.
Yeah.
All right, guys, we're going to cut time here in just a minute. But Dr. Ashcraft, my friend Susan, if somebody wants to reach out to you, how do they do that? Where can they email you and where
Absolutely.
Can they find your book?
You can email me. It's sashcraft@leeuniversity.edu. The book Beloved is available for purchase on Amazon. It's in paperback format and Kindle. And it's also here at the Lee University Bookstore for anyone who might be local. I also have our Beloved Ministries has an Instagram page, so you can follow us there. That's a fun thing where you can actually see what's going on and what we do. And that's @the_beloved_ministries is the Instagram tag there.
We're going to take a moment and do something that we don't normally do. I'm going to ask you to pray for our listeners. Okay. We don't do a lot of this, but I think today we need to do that. First marriage tragedy, and you believe in marriage.
Yeah.
You're in a second marriage, an awesome, awesome, I met him, awesome relationship.
He's wonderful.
He's wonderful.
He's God's gift to me.
We can't write people's stories, but we can help steer them to the one who can hold their hand when they are in the storms of life.
Mm-hmm.
Would you pray for those people today that God would somehow make himself known to people who need to find the Jesus in their storm?
Okay. Father, I just come to you right now and I just ask, Lord, for your hand to be upon all the listeners out there, wherever they might be. God, we are all struggling in our boats in the storms of life. And we have different storms and different challenges and different circumstances. But God, you know where we are. You see us. You see us right where we are. So Father, I just pray now, Lord, that there would be divine appointments for people, that they would cross paths with someone who could reflect you to them, that they, God, in some way would discover your love for them, your favor, your blessing, your grace, your forgiveness, and God, most of all, your redemption. You fix broken things, God. You bind wounds. Lord, I pray for all of those that are in relationships that are not healthy and that are destructive. God, I just pray for wisdom. I pray for guidance, God, because I believe that you created marriage as a vehicle for joy and for love and for hope and for peace. So I pray that over everyone as well. God, I just thank you for this opportunity I've had and Lord, to talk about this book and talk about my journey. Because God, I am a living example of your grace. I am a living testimony, Lord, for your love and your favor. And I just thank you, God, and I'm grateful to be your beloved. Amen.
Scattered ash in the dark, I found my home. Surrounded by a brokenness that overwhelmed my very soul. But still.